So the reading today is taken from Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I wept much that no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Weep not. Lo, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and with golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy art thou to take the scroll and to open its seals, for thou wast slain, and by thy blood didst ransom men from God, from every tribe and every tongue and people and nation, and has made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and all the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all therein saying, "To him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Louise. Turn to the person next to you. What stood out from the reading? Awesome. Okay. I'm going to pray for Craig as he speaks to us. Come, Holy Spirit, breath of God, would you come into this room? Would you bless all of us in this space? We praise you for what you have done in and through Craig, through his life, through his preparation for this sermon. We thank you for your word, which never returns empty. And we ask that you would bless him and all that he has for us, that you would speak through it to our hearts, and we would be changed for your goodness and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Caleb. Can you guys hear me all right?
Yes.
Cool. I'm so pleased we had the map of the world, and we, you know, we placed those stones and we prayed and we put prayers up for Whanganui and for people on our hearts and minds. Because if you read the first few chapters of the Bible and you read the story of creation, all through it, God does something, and then God looks and he says it's good. And then at the end, he says it's very good. But you know, our world, when we look at it today, it isn't all good, is it? It's actually quite broken. There's a lot of pain and distress. Every night as we watch the news or if we read the paper, you know, we're getting updates on the war in Ukraine. And the impact that's having, not just on the people in Ukraine, but also people in Russia who are suffering because of it. But you know, that's not the only conflict taking place in our world today. Across Asia, Africa, in the Americas, all around the world, there are people who are suffering because of wars and conflicts that are taking place. And then you think about Turkey and Syria with the terrible earthquake that's taken place there. And then, you know, while there's still people pulling people from the rubble, there's another one. But again, that's not the only place that's been hit by a natural disaster. And our news cycle is such that we see these things on the news for a week or 10 days, and then they're replaced by something else. But people still go on living with that devastation. And, you know, you're probably well aware, but we live in a time when there is many millions more refugees in our world, many millions more displaced people because of natural disaster, war, the impact of climate change and the way that's changing the food access for people. They have to move because they can no longer stay where they are. Our world is not as God intended it to be, and you don't have to look far to see it. There's been quite a lot of news at times in recent years about inequality in our world and the fact that the gap between those who have the most and those who have the least is just getting bigger. You know, billionaires whose personal wealth grew by millions, if not billions, every day during the pandemic, while there were people who couldn't put food on their table. We seem to have more and more entrenched divisions over race, politics, culture wars. And, you know, it often seems like we can't even have civil discourse without this anger and aggression. Our world is not the way God intended it to be. And you don't have to look very far to see it. Brokenness and pain are all around us. And of course, we've had this cyclone in New Zealand, and it's caused so much devastation for people who were already devastated by the previous flooding. And then as the days have gone on, so has the weather. And it just seems to get worse and worse, and the impact is horrendous. We have issues around housing, the rising cost of food, just the cost of living, around food poverty, domestic violence. It's been my experience throughout my life that the world is not as God intended it to be. Brokenness and pain are all around us, and you don't have to look far to see it. I've stood on the killing fields in Cambodia, where the silence is pregnant with the cries of the people who were slaughtered there. I've sat with people whose marriages are falling apart and their relationships are so broken there's no hope of reconciliation. I've listened to a father tell me he's taking his 9-year-old daughter to a counsellor because of anxiety. A 9-year-old girl struggling with anxiety so much she has to go to a counsellor. It's enough to make you weep. Do you find it all a bit overwhelming at times? Does it ever get you down? Do you wonder where it's all going to end? Because sometimes it just seems like there's so much brokenness and so much pain and so much suffering, and it just doesn't seem to get any better sometimes. Who will come and save us? Who will right the wrongs that we see all around us? Who will bring justice? Who will bring healing and hope and wholeness to those in pain and distress? Will it be the billionaire philanthropists? Seems that many of them are more worried about how fast they can get into space and can they beat the other guy than they are worried about their own workers. Some of them won't even let them have unions in their workplaces. Politicians. Are they going to come and save us? Well, that was fairly clear what we think. You know, I honestly believe most people go into politics with good intentions, but it seems like the system just distorts. And there are some who are more concerned about their own power and their own status than they are about serving others. What about science and technology? You know, most of us have appreciated the advances in technology in our lifetimes. Pretty much all of us would have a cell phone with us this morning, I imagine. But as we've discovered, after a cyclone, they don't always work that well. I mean, you know, you probably know many stories of people you know or people in your network who are unable to be contacted for some days following the cyclone. The world is not as God intended it to be. Brokenness and pain are all around us. And who's going to save us? It's enough to make you desperate, isn't it? And you know, we see something of that desperation in John's reaction in the reading that we had from Revelation this morning. Now, Revelation is a book in the Bible that is one that we need to tread carefully in. You know, a lot of preachers avoid Revelation, so thanks, Caleb. I really appreciate it. And one of the reasons is it's so different to all the other books. It's what's called apocalyptic language. It comes with all these visual word pictures of things that that John saw, and some of them just sound weird. And so we need to be careful as we read it that we don't get bogged down in trying to understand the meaning of every last little detail. What we need to see is what's the big picture of what God is saying through this vision of John to his people. What is God telling us about himself, and what is God telling us about his people? And one of the things we do know is that just as our world is full of pain and suffering and turmoil, this revelation was written at a time when Christians were suffering, when they were under persecution. John himself was in exile on an island called Patmos when he writes this. So he knows what it is to be in a world where there is pain and suffering. And then God gives him this vision. And, you know, sometimes when I've read Revelation, I've kind of wondered, how much coffee did this guy have? You know, I don't know. Anyway, the context for the reading we have, if you read the chapter before, John paints this picture of the heavenly court, as it were, with God on the throne. And then he describes these what he calls the four living creatures, and there's 24 elders, and they are worshipping God the Father. And then we pick it up in chapter 5, and he sees the scroll in the hand of the one seated on the throne, who is God. And there's something about the scroll that's written on the inside and on the back, and it's sealed with seven seals. And then there's this mighty angel that says, "Who is worthy to take the scroll and break the seals?" No one. There isn't anyone there. And this is why John is desperate. There's no one worthy to take the scroll and break the seals. But then one of the elders calls out to him, don't weep, John. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And so John looks for this lion, this proud, strong beast, you know, the king of the beasts. But he doesn't see a lion. He sees a lamb that looks as if it's been slaughtered, a broken, weak, scarred creature. And this is the one that can take the scroll and break the seals. You know, we expect our heroes to be strong and bold and resilient. But when Jesus comes, he comes in humility. He comes as one of us. He comes to live the life we live and to die as we die. But a very distressing death. All of us bear scars from life in some way or another. Some of them are bigger and deeper. But we live in a world where we, even though we are Christians, it doesn't mean we're not going to experience pain and suffering. And if life is going well for us, we never have to look far to see that those around us may be dealing with their own pain, with their own brokenness, with their own sadness. Because the world is not as God intended it to be. Brokenness and pain is all around us. And our Saviour comes in this package that is so different to what we might expect. He doesn't come in a blaze of glory. He doesn't come in strength and power. He doesn't helicopter in to give us an aid package and then fly out to somewhere else where it's safe. He gets down in the dirt, in the messiness and the grittiness and the squalor of our world, and he becomes one of us. And as one of us, he goes to the cross. He dies and is raised to new life. And because of that, because he is this broken, scarred one, he is able to take the scroll and break the seals. Because he is broken, he is the one who is able to bring wholeness and healing and hope to the whole world. When Jesus is talking with his disciples in the latter chapters of John and he refers to his death at one point, he says, Father, you know, be glorified. And the Father says, I am glorified and you'll be glorified. It's in his death that Jesus is glorified. Not in strength, not in power, not in status. This is so different to the way of the world. But because he was slain, because he was broken, because he bears scars that we deserve to bear, death and sin have been defeated, and it is possible for us and for others to experience healing and hope in the midst of brokenness and suffering. So what I want to do is just tell you three stories of redemption and hope. First story is of a couple who came to our church in Auckland. They'd recently moved into our neighbourhood. As I got to know them, they told me some of their story. So each of these people had come from backgrounds that were just completely abusive. Horrible neglect, horrible physical abuse and other forms of abuse. And, you know, as life went by, they met and they had a relationship and they had a couple of kids. She was expecting their third child. She was heavily pregnant when they experienced a home invasion, and it caused such trauma that she went into early labour and lost the baby. He was addicted to pee, and so they were living this life that was, you know, they were living life on the edge. And both of them had had someone earlier in their lives who had taken them to church, but they'd never really engaged with faith. In the midst of this crisis, she prayed to God and she said, look, something has to change. And she felt God said to her, it's up to you, you have a choice. You can follow me, you can choose to follow me, or you can choose to go on living the way you're living. But if you go on the way you're living, your life will continue to be like this. These things will happen. Unbeknown to her, her partner at this time was just desperate to get off pee. He tried rehab, he tried cold turkey, but nothing worked. And in desperation, he cried out to God. He said, something has to change. I can't take this anymore. And miraculously, God took away his addiction. It's incredible, unbelievable. In the midst of their very, very broken lives, God came and brought redemption. And there was great joy in our church when we baptized them. Second story I want to tell you is another woman who came to our church. The common factor in this is God has done it all. These people just show up at our church and nothing we've done. They've come kind of with this experience of God that has changed them. So this woman After the birth of her first child, she'd never been to church in her whole life, as far as she was aware. After the birth of her first child, she suffered severe postnatal depression, so severe that people around her were worried for her own safety, and she ended up in hospital for a long period of time, in the deepest, darkest place. And in the midst of this, she had an auntie who was a Christian who came to visit, and she said, "Look, if it's all right, I'd like to leave you this New Testament. You might like to read it." And so she read it. And as she read it, she encountered this Jesus who was able to work miracles, who was radical in his love and his care for people. And she became a believer and a follower. And so she turned up to church. I mean, she was so raw. She said, "I looked you up on a website, and I've been to church once before, but I saw on your website you guys have communion. I think I know what that is." Like, she knew nothing, but she knew that Jesus loved her and he'd brought this measure of healing. Third story. This is a little bit more personal because it's about me. There was a time in my life when I found I was overwhelmed by things that I'd never processed in my life. There was some childhood trauma. There was a lot of guilt and shame over a period in my life where I turned my back on God as an adult, and I'd hurt people very badly. And I was dealing with all of this, and, you know, I'm an introvert. I'm a good introverted Kiwi bloke, so everything goes like this. And I got to a point where I was just absolutely stuck. I couldn't go forward. I couldn't go backwards. I didn't know which way was up. And, you know, I fell into quite a deep depression. Anyway, to cut a long story short, I was at a retreat, and I in the evening when we had spare time, I walked along the beach, along these cliffs and down into this little private beach. And I was sitting on a log, looking at the water. And I just said, "God, I don't know what to do, but something's got to change." And this is going to sound like I have conversations with God all the time, and I wish I did, but this was one of those moments when I just heard God clearly. And he said, "Get up off the log and throw stones in the water." And I thought, well, that's pretty random, but... So I started throwing stones, and I felt God say, "No, bigger. You need bigger stones." So I was throwing sort of just ordinary ones, but I was picking up kind of palm-sized ones, bigger ones, and throwing them. And, you know, I'm the kind of person, I find physical activities good for me, and so I'm starting to feel a bit better. And then I heard God say, "Now name them." What? Name the stones. Name the things that are weighing you down. And so I started naming the stones as I threw them. I threw away despair. I threw away guilt. I threw away shame. I threw away pride. I threw away resentment. I threw away lust. All these things that had just been building up. And, you know, there's more to the story, but there was a turning point for me. Didn't mean everything was better. I still needed medication, I needed counselling, I needed the support and love and prayers of others, but it was a turning point in a journey to wholeness. And in the same way for the others that I've mentioned, they had these incredible encounters with God, and it wasn't like everything was suddenly fixed, but they were turning points in a journey of wholeness. And that can only come about because of our Saviour, who is the Lamb who was slain. You know, Jesus was there at the beginning of creation. Jesus knows all the stars by name. Jesus, you know, has all the resources of the universe and of heaven at his disposal. He's amazing. But that's not where his glory comes from. His glory is in his brokenness, in his weakness, in his laying down his life for you and me. And what happens when he takes the scroll in heaven, we don't even actually find out in this passage what's on that scroll, because it doesn't get opened for a few chapters. But the fact that he is worthy to take the scroll brings out everyone in heaven in worship. It starts with the elders and those four living creatures. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. See, there it is again. Why is he worthy to take the scroll? For you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed all these others. But then it grows. It's not just the four living creatures and the 24 elders. Suddenly there's this multitude of angels. Thousands on thousands, 10,000 on 10,000, more than anyone could possibly count. And they're singing in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and glory and honor and blessing." There it is again. Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered. And then it grows even more. Every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the earth and all that is in them singing, "To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." As Caleb mentioned, this is the first Sunday of Lent, which is it's a season of reflection and prayer, of penitence and repentance, of intentional kind of pressing into our relationship with God. So how might you make use of this time? And there'll be other things that are reflected on over the next few weeks. But a good starting point to remember is that we live in a world of brokenness and pain, and we're not immune from it. We experience it too. Sometimes we're the cause of it. But we also remember that we can know healing and wholeness and light and life and joy. And the reason we can know that is because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the one who was broken so that we might be made whole. So when life is hard, remember that Jesus is there with you, that he also knows what it is to feel suffering and pain, that though you are scarred, so is he. And remember that because he died and rose again, where you are today is not the end of the story. There's no situation that is so broken that Jesus can't redeem it. If you read to the end of Revelation, it finishes with a new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. Because there's been this rupture that's caused all this pain and suffering, a rupture in the relationship with God, with others, and with the whole of creation. And all of it is going to be restored through the power of God. You know, when I was in that dark place, I felt like I was not deserving of God's love and favor, and I'm sure there may be people here that feel that way today. You know, you may not feel that you're good enough or that you've done enough, but you know, you don't have to be enough, because Jesus is enough. And what he's done for us in our place is enough. Jesus is the Lamb who is able to do what no one else can do, and that is to bring us salvation. He's the Lamb who was slain, the one who died and rose again, and is now seated at the right hand of God. And with the host of heaven, we say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom and might, honor and glory and blessing forever and ever." And with the four living creatures and the 24 elders, we say, Amen and Amen.